Today is the May 17th, 2015 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, Jesus Christ, Our Number One Friend.
Good morning. I'd like to welcome you all to Hope Bible Church. We have hope. We have a future that God has given us. We believe in the Bible, the Word of God. That's the basis for all that we are and do. And we are a church that is a gathering of ones who know the Lord, called out from the world. I'm going to go back just for a couple minutes to the 70s. It was 1974. I was in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And it was with Camps Crusade for Christ. It was a beach project, the training time for Christians, young Christians. And there's a song that we sang. It was the hit song of the summer. It's a song that Steve just sang. And I've always wondered, I said, where's that song? I got to hear that again. So here we are 41 years later, and they knew it all along. I should have just asked them. But I love that song. That's a great, great song. And it's good to have songs and music. You know, we are blessed. I one thing I probably fail during the week is to sing more. And I would encourage you to take the song sheets that God has given you each week and use them. Whether you use that or something else, but singing is really, really a spiritual tonic. A help for our souls, our minds, our hearts, our lives. It was the early 70s, and it was Linda and Pete Cooper and Kenny and brothers came here to the church for the first time. I think it was 70, 71. I'm not sure exactly. But over 40 years ago, they've been so faithful. So Linda's not with us today. I just want to mention this briefly because she's in the hospital. This is her birthday, in fact, May 17th, and she's in the hospital. She went in last night to the ER and going to be there for, I don't know, a day or two. So we keep her in our prayers. But, you know, I always like to look back, because looking back helps us to live today and then live tomorrow and the rest of our lives. And it's important to look back and just see what God has done, you know, whether it's in my life, Linda's life, all of our lives. And it's a help. Not that we stay stuck in the past. We don't want to do that. But it should be that which is foundational, springboard to, again, to the present and the future that God has for us. We're looking at some verses in the end of Colossians 4, and I was led. And I prepare usually 2 or 3 weeks ahead of time for messages, but I was led a couple weeks ago to not just focus on those verses, but to give a little more foundational truths that we all know, I believe, and have heard, but we have to review these. We have to be reminded of these truths. So this is one of those real basic messages, but I trust that God speaks to our hearts. These verses in chapter 4, verses 7 through 18, are rich in truth about leadership and communication and relationships and friendships and fellowship, all these things. And all these things are necessary for our lives, for our working together then as Christians to complete and finish the work that God has given us to do. I believe you all know when you're not getting along with someone, there's tension, there's differences, there's disagreements, and that's hard. It's not good. And as Christians, we can't really do the work God wants if there's tension, difficulties like that. So it's important for us as Christians to be getting along, to be united, to be loving one another, and then we can carry out the work of Christ that he has for us to do. But what's foundational for that? What is most foundational? And I was working on this past week, you know, different things necessary for a relationship. There's lots in the Bible. We're going to take at least 2 weeks, if not 3 weeks, just talking about how we, as people, can relationally get along in our friendships and our fellowship as families. But what I'm going to talk about today is most key, is what's most important. And to go back in your Bibles to Genesis 1, verse 1. Genesis 1, verse 1. You know these verses, I believe. It says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Then we go to verse 26 of the same chapter. And it says that, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So we see then that God made man. Man was made in his image. We understand, too, with God, there's three persons in one God. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they can communicate with one another. And the fact then that God made us in his image then means that we can communicate, too. We can communicate with God. And God wants us to have wonderful fellowship. He wants us to have this intimate relationship with himself. You go back to Genesis chapter 2, we see this, is that Adam and Eve, they had a perfect relationship with God. They had this fellowship. Things were going great. We read that in Genesis 2, we continue on. Just again, a few things briefly to look at here to give us some background. It says, verse 15, the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. And so we see here that God gave man a job to do, a purpose to fulfill, and he told man what he could do, what he was to do, and then he told him what he couldn't do, eat from this one tree. And that if he disobeyed God, there'd be problems. And the problem was that he would die. And what we're talking about here is spiritual and physical death. And where there'd be no communication, no relationship, no intimacy with God at all. And so we then go to Genesis 2:18, and it says, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And God then made woman, for man was alone. God wanted man to have an intimate relationship with another person, somebody that he could be with, somebody that he could talk to, somebody that he could do the work of God together with. So here, God creates Eve. And Eve then was made then to have this relationship and this friendship with man, to be his helper, and then to help him then carry out the work that God wanted them both to do. We'll come to this, and I'll call it the dark chapter, chapter 3, verse 4, is where the problems begin. Verse 4 says, the serpent said to the woman, you shall surely not die, talking about what God had said to her, his command to her about the tree and what to do, not to do. And he said, you shall surely not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig trees together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And so the story in summary is, this serpent here, he's the devil, and he deceives this woman. And he really, in effect, he challenges God, saying, hey, God didn't say that. So right away we see the devil opposed to God and challenging the very truth and authority and the character of God. And so here's Eve then, and she's deceived, and she disobeys God, she sins, she does what she should not do, and then, of course, her husband sins along with her. So they both are ones who have sinned then. And we understand that their eyes were opened. They were no longer innocent. It's clear from this text that they were afraid. They tried to hide themselves, and that's because they knew that they were guilty. They knew that they had done what was wrong. And so their relationship with God then was broken. It was severed completely so. And this sin then had consequences. Consequences in their lives, consequences in the whole world. The whole world was corrupted. We read some of this in the verses following and really throughout the Bible. And of course then all of their descendants would be ones who were sinful as well. That is, their sin was passed on. We go to verse 15, the same chapter. So I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. This is the key here. Very, very important verse. Here we read that God promised that a descendant of the woman, this would be the Messiah, this would be the Christ, descended from the woman, then be the one to bruise, as it says there, you on the head. That means destroy sin and Satan. Take care of the problem. That's what's being said. And of course, we know that what happened then after that is that God provided coverings. He provided clothing for Adam and Eve, and this is skin coverings, and it really is a picture of the blood sacrifice that the Christ was to make in the future for the sins of mankind. God then also raised up the Jews. We see this in Genesis 12 and following, to offer sacrifices and to bring forth this Christ, but offer these sacrifices that be a picture then really of the Christ to come, but also a temporary covering until that time when the Christ would come and he would make a full and a final, a complete and an eternal sacrifice for sins, and particularly for all those then who believe in him. These great verses, John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then of course John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have then eternal life. And so Jesus then came. Why did he come? The main reason he came was to die for us, to pay for our sins, so that all those then who repent of their sins and put their faith in Christ and in Christ alone then are forgiven and have eternal life. This eternal life is a phrase I want to focus on for a while. It's an important phrase. It appears a lot, particularly in the Gospel of John. In fact, in the Gospel of John, about 45 times, you'll see this word life. That's the main place in the whole Bible where you see this focus on life and eternal life. It's in the Gospel of John. John 17:3 says, eternal life is this. This is eternal life, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life then is knowing God. It's having this personal and intimate relationship with a living God. And everything good in life results from this relationship. Everything. Everything. All your other good relationships, your purpose, your character, your joy, your peace, the love that you have, it's all from Him. And the ability then to do what God wants you to do all comes from this relationship with Christ. This is it. Bottom line, everything relates to this. Then we go to Ephesians 1. 17, I'm just going to read this, but there's a great prayer, and I believe it's one of the most important prayers in the whole Bible. And as Paul says this, is I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. So you see it, Paul's praying for these Ephesians, and therefore what we need to pray for ourselves and for others, that God reveals Himself to us. That God spiritually and personally and actually reveals Himself to you. The point being simply is you cannot come to know God on your own. It's not you. It's what God's got to do for you. And here we see it's a prayer. I keep asking. It's a great prayer. I mean, I tell you, if you've got friends, family, pray this prayer every day for them. Every day. This is an everyday prayer for the people that you know closely and everybody else you think of, that they get to know the Lord better and better. And God's revealing Himself to you means that you can know God. And we're not just talking about knowing about God, what He is like, but we're not talking about knowing Him. This is a phenomenal thing. This is an amazing thing, a wonderful thing, just an unbelievable truth that we can know God. It really is. I don't know if any of us can really grasp the depth of this. And of course, we never really will. I mean, this is eternal life, which means how long? Forever and ever and ever, this relationship with God. This is wonderful. And in this relationship with God, then you experience His holiness and His love, and you experience His joy and His peace and His wisdom and His sovereignty and so many other things you experience in because of this relationship with God. And primarily so, you grow in this relationship with God through His Word and through His Spirit. It's one of the reasons I read the Bible every morning, because what does God say about Himself? How can I grow in my relationship with Him? Or let me also say, be reminded. I always have to be reminded. So it's through His Word and Spirit. And if we're not focused on the Word and Spirit, then we can tend to be ones who open ourselves up to other things, like the flesh or the world, or if you're an unbeliever, even to the things of the devil. I mean, the reason a lot of non-Christians go the wrong way is because they ignore God's Word. They ignore God's Word, and that opens themselves up to all kinds of bad stuff and even demon activity. I'm telling you the truth. That's why there's a lot of bad things out there with false religions. They forget God and His Word, and they open themselves up to the devil and the work of the devil. And that's a really, really bad thing. And so this revelation that results in you personally knowing God and having eternal life then is the single most important thing in your life. Did you get that? That's it. Eternal life, the single most important thing in your life. And so Paul then prays this for the Ephesians that they get to know Him better. We read in Ephesians 4:13, he says this. Paul talks about reaching unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God. And sometimes we think of this word knowledge and we think of, you know, things in school or, you know, university or college or high school or knowledge or books to study. We're talking personal knowledge, relationship, intimacy, friendship with the living God and Jesus Christ, His Son. That's what we're talking about. The knowledge of God. The heart of the Christian life, then, is all about knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ, His Son, and the Holy Spirit in a real way, in a personal way, in a meaningful way, and an intimate way. That's it. This is eternal life. That this is the heart and center of your life as a Christian. Every day, this is it. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3:10? He says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering and somehow then to be conformed to His death. That was Paul's heart and passion. You can't get away from that. And that should be then our heart and passion here, each one of us. And I hope you all can say that. If not, say, Lord, help me to say that and want that and pray that more and more. I want to know Christ. I mean, this is the heart of your life every day of the week for the rest of your life and for all eternity. I want to know Christ. And God then, if you don't have that passion and heart, he wants to give it to you. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And one of the reasons that sometimes things get hard in life, that there's difficulties or trials or sickness or whatever, is so that you can more and more experience the life of Christ. That is your life. As your life dies, I'm talking in a spiritual sense, then the life of Christ can be more manifested and revealed in your life. So when you're going through tough stuff, it's pretty simple. Say, Lord, you're trying to teach me something. You're trying to help me get closer to you, to know you, to experience you in ways that I have not or I need to in a greater way. That's what it is. We shirk trials. We shrug off trials. We hate trials in the flesh. I understand it. I do too. We need to say at that time, Lord, help me to get to know you better. What specific thing even are you trying to teach me at this time? What is it? But your grace, your mercy, your love, your power, your goodness, it's something. Or just the fellowship of knowing that he is with you. That's what it is. I love what Jeremiah 9 says. Again, you've heard these before from me. I know you have. Let not the rich man boast of his riches, or the mighty man boast of his might, or the strong man, or the wise man boast of his wisdom, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows and understands me, that I am the God who exercises loving kindness and justice on earth, and in these things I delight. What do people in the world do? Boast about their money and their riches and their wisdom, whether it's their car, their house, or their job, or their education, or whatever it is. You know what I'm saying. We see this all the time. You read about it all the time. The thing we're to boast about is what? I know the Lord. That's it. In this context here, I know that he is wise and that he is strong, that he is merciful. Hosea 6:3, let us press on to know the Lord. I always know Gary, that was one of his favorite verses. One of his favorite verses. Let us press on to know the Lord. That should be our desire, our energy, David. I'm pressing on. You might feel tired. You might feel weary. It might be a long week. Things, lots going on. I'm going to press on to know the Lord. That should be our prayer. And so life then is all about knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ, his Son. And so everyone who is saved then has this eternal life, meaning that we're saved. And that once we're saved, we begin this lifelong, this amazing, wonderful, and eternal relationship with the living God. You go back to Enoch in Genesis, and you might have heard of him, but he was one that says he walked with God. I mean, just a great way to sum up his relationship. He walked with the Lord. He had a relationship with God. He walked with him, and then after 300 years, and back then people died after, what, 900 years or so? The Lord took him and says, hey, this guy's walking with me on earth. He's going to walk with me in heaven. And you think about it, that's the way it is with all godly people. You go to Moses or Abraham or David or Esther, Ruth, or anybody. You go to Peter and Mary and John, Paul, the New Testament, and go through the years. You've got, whether it's Luther or Calvin or Spurgeon or Edwards or whoever. All of them are the people that you know from your life, whether they've been in this church or not in this church, that have passed on. You know them. They walked with God. They were believers on this earth. And then the Lord took them. And now they're walking with him in heaven. That's really a simple way to say it. You have this relationship on earth, and then you pass away, and the relationship never stops. Death does not stop the relationship. It just basically is a means, a door, as I say, to help that relationship to expand and grow and blossom and flourish in ways you've never seen before. I mean, you all know that. This body, as Edward says, cramps our style. It's a summation of what he said. It cramps you. It prevents you from really experiencing the Lord and what he wants. And so death, then, is a very wonderful thing, even though people in the world, they dread it. I mean, Paul knew that, hey, this dying's a good thing because I'll be with Christ. To live as Christ, to die is not bad. To die is gain. And so, it's through God's Word and God's Spirit that the Lord reveals himself to you. Romans 1 makes it clear that we also learn about God's divine power and knowledge through the creation. You all understand that you go out and walk in the creation. And when I first moved here years ago, I didn't like the summers. I still don't like the summers as much as the winters here. But you have to learn to appreciate where you're at. Okay, I'm here. It's hot. It's muggy. I don't like this. But the power, awesome displays of God in the summer. Man, the thunder and the lightning and the pounding rain. It's just, wow. It's just, I mean, one thing that's hard for me is I love to watch lightning and hear thunder, but you're not supposed to do it outside, right? But, you know, I wish I could, and sometimes I'm sort of out there and watch, come on, get in. I just like to see this stuff. But probably one of the most phenomenal things, I will say this, the most phenomenal thing I ever saw on TV was last Thursday night, Friday night. Maybe you've seen this. It just blew me away. We're talking about creation. It was a PBS station, and it's Nova. And basically, it was a summation of Hubble on the first 25 years of the Hubble telescope. Went up in about 1990 or 91. And basically, it was showing the things that this Hubble telescope that went up, you know, way up in the air. I mean, it's phenomenal. It'll blow you away if you see this. I really want to get this and show us this time to our church here. Absolutely amazing. It's like we are, like this earth is one pea in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean and the universe and everything else is way around. I can't believe it. All the stars, all the galaxies, they gave this example. Take a little straw and show it up at night and you see out and there's a little area defined by the end of that straw. And if you had eyes enough, good enough to see, there'd be 10,000 galaxies in that one little area. And each galaxy has 220 billion stars. I mean, you cannot believe how much is out there. We're just the earth. So we read, created the heavens and the earth. Now, personally, I believe there's just life in this earth. I don't think there's life anyplace else, in my opinion. But the thing I say here is here is God who has made us, and in some ways I would say this, that our bodies are about as intricate as the universe, maybe more so, because our bodies have tons of cells, and the universe has, what, 1 times 10 to the 22 stars. It's just amazing. But the point is this, here is God, and here is Christ, your maker, and you can have this relationship with him. This is something else. And we really need to be stopped in our tracks and be thankful that God has allowed us then to know him and provides the means for that. Now, Walter read through John 10, first part there, and in John's gospel, more than any other gospel, reveals in great detail this person of Jesus Christ. That's what it does. We read in a number of things. I'm going to sum up very quickly. We read that he is God in the flesh. We read that he is the Word of God. We read in chapter 1 that he is the Lamb of God. We read from John that he is the bread of life, that he's the living water, that he is the light of the world. We understand from chapter 10 that he's the good shepherd, in chapter 11 that he's the resurrection and the life, in chapter 14 that he is the way and the truth and the life, in chapter 15 that he's the vine. All these things. And these descriptions of Christ are given to us so that we can know him in these ways, that he is one because he's the Word of God, he speaks to us. He's the Lamb of God because he saves us. The bread of life because he feeds us and he nourishes us. He's the living water because he's one who satisfies us. Resurrection because he's our future. He gives us life. He gives us eternity. He gives us a glorified body. And all these other things. And I go over these things here again. This is just a reminder today to remind you this is where life is. Knowing Christ in a personal way. Having this relationship with him. And these ways here and in other ways. I was just thinking of the song that we sang, We Rest on Thee, and the verse verse 2, yea, in thy name, O captain of salvation, in thy dear name, all other names above. Jesus, our righteousness, our sure foundation, our Prince of glory, and our King of love. Our righteousness, our sure foundation, Prince of glory, King of love. I mean, it's just wonderful. And so the point is this, is God gives us his word, and we have John probably more so than any other book that gives us the depictions of Christ, but there's other depictions and descriptions of Christ, and God wants us to know him in these ways then. And so, one of the major purposes, then, of John's gospel is that you get to know God in a personal way, that you experience him like never before, that you grow in your relationship with him. That's what it is, okay? And I'm just saying this, even as you go along now and say, hey, pray, say, God, help me to know you. And he will answer that prayer. But sometimes his revelation of you in your own life and experience isn't maybe the way that you thought it would be. That's what I mentioned before, trials. Well, I don't want to get to know God this way. Well, that's one of the ways he does it. Another way is through other people, relationships. You know, you get to know somebody and they know the Lord and you see the Lord in them and that's encouraging. That's a picture of God and helps you then to grow in that way as well. 1 John 2:13, John writes, I write to you fathers because you have known him from the beginning. I write to you fathers because you have known him from the beginning. Indeed, John knows that knowing God in Christ is what's most important in life, and it's a godly characteristic, and really then is the primary mark of a mature Christian. It's a very general mark, but it's a primary mark. Well, what makes a mature person, a mature man or woman of God? He knows the Lord. He has this relationship with Him. You know, sometimes in life you go along and you know you're a little bit troubled by life, and you get up in the morning and say, oh, I wonder what's going to happen today. You ever think that way? What's going to happen next? A little sense of fear and trepidation and worry. I mean, we've all been there, right? I don't know if I want to get up today. There's too much happening. I'm just going to stay in bed. It'll be safer here. The point is, God wants us to get up being confident. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all day long. I'm going to experience the goodness and mercy of God all day long. I'm going to look for it. Yeah, there may be rough things that come, but I'm going to see the goodness and mercy of God. That's just one example. That we have that God confidence, and that's what I mean by knowing Him. You know what He's like. It says of Moses in Psalm 103, he knew the ways of God. It says the people just knew His acts. That means they just knew things. Oh yeah, this happened or this happened. Moses knew the ways of God. Confident every day about life, and God's with him and going to lead him. And no questions. No questions about the Lord and His plan for his life. In 1 John, I want you to turn there to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, epistle way back at the end of your Bible, right before Jude and in Revelation. We read in verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So here we see that Jesus is the eternal life, meaning that Jesus in and of Himself is eternal life, and that He is the possessor of life, and that He is the source and means of life. And so you receive life then through Christ. He is life, and then He gives you His life. That's what we're saying here. We experience life, and according to this text, there are many ways to talk about this, whether we're saying walking with God or living with God, or the operative word in these verses here is fellowship, or the Greek communion. You have this communion, this relationship, this intimacy with God. And so we experience eternal life by having fellowship with God. And another way to then talk about walking with God and knowing Him and having His life in us. And so what's most foundational then is our relationship with God, our fellowship with Him. And from that relationship with God then flows our relationships and our fellowship with others. That's what this text is saying. We know the Lord. And then as we know the Lord and have fellowship with Him, then we can have fellowship and godly relationships with others. That's why I said before, this is foundational. I just want to cover some of these foundational things again. So we all need to say this, to see this, that life is all about personally knowing the living God, having fellowship with Him, and then therefore having fellowship with one another and with other Christians, other believers. That's it. So important. Jesus Christ then must be the center and the source of your life and of your relationships. He must be the center and the soul, center and the source, and let me also say the goal of your relationships. This is it. We talk about getting with people and hanging out and going here and doing this and having a meal together, whatever. He must be the center and the source, and if He's not the center or the source, then things will be to some degrees and even sometimes more degrees problematic and difficult. Okay. Christ must be the center. So that's a simple prayer. Lord, help you to be the center of my relationship with the people I know, with my wife or others of you here. This is where it's at. This is what the Lord wants. And this is then basic stuff I'm talking about. This is not advanced Christianity. This is basic Christianity today. Fundamental, foundational Christianity, that Jesus Christ is center of our lives. He's first and foremost in our lives and then also in our relationships. And so we continually see this in the New Testament. This is a theme and pattern that as you look at the verses and look at the text, you'll see this, that it's about our relationship with God and our relationships with others. Your life is about your relationship with God and your relationship with others, and in that context of your relationship with God and your relationship with others, in that context then, as Christians, as a family of believers, then we love and serve together. That's the point. See in your life, relationship with God and with others, and then serving the Lord. I'm just going to go through Philippians and Colossians very briefly to just extract some of these thoughts. You go to Philippians, and Philippians is so much of a relational psalm when you go to the first few verses, and it talks about how we receive grace and peace from God. That then is talking about our relationship with Him. Then the next few verses, verses I believe 3 through 7 or 8, Paul talks about his love, his kindness, his affection for the believers. That then is his relationship with others. Then you go to verse 9, and Paul has his prayer where he prays them that they would then do, carry out God's will. And that's that third part. Your relationship with God and with others, and then doing the will of God. Paul then in Philippians 1 talks about how Christ is his life. As I mentioned before, he talks about how he'd rather be in heaven with the Lord than be on earth. But he knows that the Lord wants him to stay on earth. It's more necessary for these Philippians' sake. So he loves Christ. That's his relationship. But he loves the believers and knows that God at that time then wants him to stay on earth. And then you see at the end of this chapter, particularly Philippians 1:27, I encourage you, he says, I urge you to strive together for the sake of the gospel. Their purpose, the working out of their relationship, is reaching others with the life of Christ. Go to Philippians 2. Just a couple of verses I'll look at here. Philippians 2 is so instructional. You see this so clearly. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, 1 says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion. Five words there are used to speak of your relationship with Christ. Five words. This is loaded. Loaded. Encouragement, consolation, fellowship, affection, and compassion. This is what God wants for each of us here as Christians in our relationship. And these things here, components of your walk with the Lord, of the eternal life then that God has given you. So that's the foundation. Then look at verse 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ. Foundation is verse 1. Right away, we move to your relationships in verses 2 through 4, don't we? Right away. It says you've got to be humble, and it says you need to consider others as more important than you. You ever thought about that? Every other person in your life is more important than you. That's what it says. But you cannot practice that. You cannot. This can't be worked out in your life unless verse 1 is true. Unless you're satisfied by the Lord and encouraged by Him. Because if you're not, as some people use that phrase, codependent, he's dependent on others. Because he's not dependent and connected and intimately related with God. That's the key. It starts with this. If you have a rough time with people, loving them, putting them first, it's because your relationship with God is not what it needs to be. And as I say this, I just may say something. You know, we all live to what? How many years? 50, 60, 70, 80, 90? Why is life just not 5 years? From this perspective today, what are we talking about? Getting to know the Lord over time. It's a lifelong process. So you sit here and say, man, I'm far from what he's talking about. I feel like it too. I do this message. Man, I gotta grow. I'm 61, and I don't know how long I'm gonna live yet, but man, I've been through 40 years as a Christian. I got a long ways to go. But so understand, you got a life, and God gives you a life. And if things have been bad in the past, you forget what lies behind and move on. It's all about knowing the Lord, and He'll help you grow. But I say that because we see that it's a process that takes time, and you're not gonna be there in a day or a week or even a year, typically so. Takes time and time, but day after day, keep going, and you grow. You get to know the Lord better and better and better. So we see then in the rest of Philippians, we see the examples of four people. The example of the Lord Jesus, the example of Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. And they were ones then who loved God and served others. That's it. We see again this pattern. They had this relationship with God, this relationship with people, and they loved people, and they lived and were willing to die for people. I'm just summing it up. That's it. Willing to live and die for others. And so we go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 3 is really a lot about Paul's testimony. But Philippians 4, 2, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. They weren't getting along. We don't know the details, but these two ladies in the church there weren't getting along. Paul says, hey, I urge you guys to live in harmony. He knew the importance of having good relationships with other Christians. Go to verse 18, the same chapter. He says, I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul is very thankful to these Philippian believers for their love for him. It seems like he had a relationship with these believers more so than any of the church. They really helped take care of him and talk about meeting his needs, his financial needs, and just helping him out. And so he's very thankful to them for that. And then, of course, we go to verse 20. Okay, so that's, again, that's that horizontal relationship with others. Then you go to the vertical, verse 20. Not to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then we conclude that chapter. He says, hey, greet every saint. Tell everybody hi. Again, this relational component of Paul's life. And so we see this again, the relationship with the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and the relationship then with one another. Colossians, just briefly, we have a similar pattern. He talks about the relationship with God, with one another, and serving. You go to the Colossians chapter 1, the first part, and right away we see Paul praying for the believers and thanking the Lord for them. He loves these guys. You see that right away. And then you go on there and it says, speaks of the Colossians. It says, and the love which you have for all the saints. Man, I love you, but man, you guys love others too. This is really encouraging to see the love that you have for one another and for all the saints. And much of Colossians 1 and 2 then is about our relationship with Christ. So much said about Christ, verses 15 and on. And then you go to chapter 3. And we continue to see this. It talks about our relationship with Christ. But back up, I wanted to see this here. Colossians 2 first. I want you to read this part. And this whole section, really, Paul is concerned about their relationship with the Lord. And you go to verse 1 of Colossians 2. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. I'm struggling, as I'm praying for you. He talks about how, verse 2, their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. He's concerned for them. He wants them to be connected with Christ and have that relationship, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's important to know that. I was reading the news the other day, and this guy had bought this chest of drawers. But there's a hidden drawer. It was the fourth drawer. He opened it up. All kinds of jewels and gems and money and coins. Just, whoosh. You know, I like that kind of stuff. But what we're talking about here is infinitely more important. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument, for even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and your stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk in him. Again, the focus, I'm just trying to give you this big picture. He says, I'm concerned about you and that you're trusting the Lord, that you're walking with him, that you love him, you know his love for you. That's what I'm concerned about. That's it. And of course, that should be our main concern for our lives and everybody else we know as well. Again, that they know the Lord, that they love the Lord, that they're trusting him. That's what's really then important. You go to Colossians 3, 5 through 4, 6. It's all about our relationship with others. Colossians 1 and 2, about our relationship with others, but also with Christ. Colossians 3 and 4. Let me sum it up. There's three main areas. First of all, that you have holy relationships with other people. That's verses 5 through verse, I believe, 11. And then verses 12 and 13 about your love for other believers. You put on the heart of Christ, the compassion and kindness, humility, etc. And then you go to continue on, and it talks about humility. So it's holiness, it's love, and humility in your relationships with other people. This is key. If you're struggling with people, it might relate to one of these areas. Well, is there holiness? Is there love? And is there humility? And humility depicted in the five different areas there, but I'll mention four briefly there. Wives were to submit to their husbands, and husbands were to love their wives, and children to obey their parents. And then workers or slaves were to obey their masters. Then you go to chapter 4, we talked about this, that they're praying for the lost. Again, thinking of others and reaching out to them. And this, of course, is to be our work as well. And so today, then, we've talked primarily about our relationship with the Lord and knowing Him. And I'm not going to let this go with you, and you shouldn't let this go with yourself. Wherever you're at in life, Lord, this is it. In the Philippians 3:10, if you don't know any other verse, or remember any of the verse, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. And anything else in life is, as Paul said in Philippians 3, it's dung. You know, it's rubbish. It doesn't count. And so, I say all this to bring us back up to Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. That what we've talked about today then, our relationship with God primarily, and then secondarily our relationship with others, is then foundational to what we see in Colossians 4, and how they loved each other, and how they worked together, and they were accomplishing God's purposes. That's the point. So the Christian life is all about knowing God and Christ. It's all about knowing and loving others and then doing the work that God gives us to do. So you see in Colossians 4, to sum up, you see here's Tychicus and Onesimus. What was their job? They were messengers. Okay. Then you have Epaphras. What was he? He was a prayer warrior. Then you have Jesus and Justice, and they were fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And there's Nympha. She had a church in her house. That was her job. And then Aristarchus, we're not really sure, but he was supposed to finish up what God told him to do. And that was how we conclude then that chapter. So we see this. They love the Lord, they love one another, and we're then serving the Lord. And so, might we all then be ones who love the Lord and love one another and serve Him and do the work that He wants us to do. The verse that I've mentioned so many times, John 17:4. I brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. 2 Chronicles 15:7, as few, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:15, therefore be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So this is what the Lord wants. Let me just mention five things. These aren't on your sheet, but you can jot them down if you want. How can I grow in knowing the Lord? Well, first, it's that desire and wanting it. Lord, this is what I want. If that desire is not there, then you pray it. Say, Lord, help me to have this desire, because I just love way too many things besides you. I love things in the world, and I love this and that, and I watch too much TV, and I do this, or whatever you do that's not really the best. Say, Lord, I want you. So pray, number one. Number two, read the Word. Say, God, reveal yourself to me through your Word. Three, be around other godly Christians. I've learned so much in my life by being with other Christians, just by seeing them and being with them and hearing what they talk about. Learn from others, number three. And number four, if you don't have a good book of God's attributes, I'd get one. This I believe, is a must-read for every Christian. Whether it's A.W. Tozer or Pink, both have good books. You can look them up at Tozer and Pink. Good books and other books on the attributes of God. I could read those and read those and read them again. So important. And finally, just think about life as you go through it. Think about your life, what's going on, what's happening. Knowing that as you're going through the days of the week, that God is trying to help you to get to know Him better. All of your life has been personally designed by God so that you can know Him in a very personal and intimate way. So you think about your life and what's going on. Think about the trials you go through. Think about your relationships. Think about it and then make sure God's part of that and that you know Him in that context, in that experience. That makes sense? That's it. And so this is, again, something that's really basic and simple. And God would never say to any of us here that it's too much beyond us. Because this is what He wants to give us. He wants us to have Himself in full, rich experience every day, all the time. Okay, again, we're not perfect. You make a mistake, you sin. Lord, I'm sorry, but I'm moving on. Forget what lies behind. Pressing on for the future, pressing on to know the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, God, for your word that you give us. So many verses on this, and we just looked at a few, but this whole truth about knowing you and wanting to know you, Lord, and knowing the living God who made us and made the world, and God, you're full of love and kindness and holiness and power and wisdom, and Lord, help us to see that the treasure is in you, Lord Jesus. It's in you, Father. It's not in anything else in this world, and we all at times have gotten deceived and led astray. We know that. But Lord, help us not to be deceived, not to be led astray by the devil's temptations or our own fleshly thinking. Lord, might you by your word and your spirit do a work in our lives. Help us to have good relationships with others that we can be with them and learn from them. God, help us to even read good books that might more make it more clear who you are and how then we can get to know you. But Lord, I thank you for everyone here. I know you're doing a special work in our lives. I do want to pray even for Linda Cooper at this time, Lord, there in the hospital at St. Joe's, Lord. And I can say this about her, that you want her to know you more intimately. I pray you give her grace, because it's hard. You're not feeling good, and you're just feeling lousy. I just pray for her physical health and strengthening as well, and for Carol Holland, who can be irritated today with her laryngitis, and I think of Ralph Kramer, Evelyn's father, who will have surgery probably sometime in the next week or two. I pray, Lord, you'd speak to his heart as well. And others, Lord, Dan and Tali, I know he's been getting better. It's been encouraging. But Lord, for all of us, that the prayer is for each of us here and ones who could not be here with us today, that we would get to know you better and better and better. Don't let us miss what is most supremely important in life. I'm talking about myself and each one of us here. But thank you, Lord, again, for your great love and mercy and patience and kindness and goodness through all the years. And the surely goodness and mercy that will follow us all the days of our life, and then we'll dwell with you, Lord, in the heavens forever and ever and ever. Amen.